به ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أرسله بالحق بشيرا ونذيرا بين يدي الساعة. من يطع الله ورسوله فقد رشد، ومن يعص الله ورسوله فلا يضر إلا نفسه ولا يضر الله شيئا. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. أما بعد، all praise be to Allah and His Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Among the principles of Islam is equality among all human beings. This is one of the first and main principles that Islam came about with, that all people are created equal. This isn't a principle that was of the 60s or the 50s or the 40s or the 2000s. This is a principle that was originated 1430 years ago under the command of Allah from on top of seven skies through His Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that it's prohibited to discriminate based upon color or race or wealth or any other thing. The best amongst you are the most fearing to Allah. A principle Islam firmly established amongst the world. How do we know that Islam established this principle? Because if you look at the history of Islam, among the first people to embrace Islam were the unfortunate. People who seen in Islam refuge. If people discriminated against them because of their color, they turned to Islam where Islam would not discriminate against them. If people discriminated against them because they're poor, they join Islam because Islam will not let no one discriminate against them. If you look at the history of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the men who made Islam what it is today are mostly deprived, had problems, were discriminated against, were shunned from their communities just for mere discrimination. Not for anything they did, just for the mere fact they're discriminated against. If you look at Julaybib radiallahu anhu, Julaybib radiallahu anhu was a little dwarf. No one paid any regard to him. He was ugly. If we read in our history book, he was ugly. He wasn't all that good looking. He had no friends. However, you know who befriended him out of all the people of his time? Our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Our Prophet is considered the holy man to ever walk. We believe our Prophet Muhammad, as you know, we believe in all the messengers of Allah. We believe in Isa, Jesus. We believe in Moses. We believe in all the prophets. However, to us, we believe Muhammad is the holiest man to walk on the face of this earth. Who befriended Julaybib? Our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He looks at him in a gathering one time. He says, "Julaybib, you want to get married?" He says, "Yes, I want to get married, Julaybib, but who's going to give me their daughter? You know my status in the community." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells him to go to one of the richest, wealthiest family of those who aided the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and says, "You go ask for their hand. You tell them the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, give me your daughter." So he goes there, little dwarf, shunned, looked down upon. He knocks on the door. They say, "Who?" He says, "Julaybib." They allow him entry. He tells them what he's there for. They allow him entry, thinking they misunderstood him. They think he's a mediator to ask for their daughter for the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, meaning their daughter is going to be the way for the Prophet. So they let him in. When he sits down with the father and explains his status, he says, "You are coming to ask for my daughter? We can't find better than Julaybib." Then he goes and tells his wife. His wife says the same thing. "Julaybib, for our daughter?" But then the daughter who was raised by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's command, that firmly knows it's prohibited to discriminate against anyone for any reason. She says, "The Prophet said marry him, that means I'm going to marry him." And she did marry him. before, on their wedding night, he calls, he has the call of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to defend the country against invaders. So he puts on his sword and goes and fights. After the battle, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Who do you miss?" Everyone begins to name the, you know, the famous companion of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So, you know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "But I miss one person. Where's Julaybin?" He goes out himself looking for Julaybin. Someone no one even paid any regard to. He finds that Julaybin had defended an area and had around him seven people who he killed before they killed him. He takes him and buries him with his own hands. And the companions were so jealous that one of them said, "I wish I was in the position of Julaybin then. Because if your body is the last person to touch you, is the most holiest person of our times and all times, then you're destined to go to heaven." Ibn Mas'ud, one of the companions who was looked up to back then, said, "I wish I was in the position of Julaybin radiallahu anhu." Why did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam pay so much regard to Julaybin? Because we have no people we leave out. Just because they're poor, just because they look different, just because their color is different, we don't leave them out. They join within us. One of the women was a black woman who the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam paid regard to. This woman in our history books is described as a black woman. She's the one who used to clean the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's mosque. She, one day she's no longer there. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Where is she?" They told him she died. So the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam gets mad that they don't tell him that she had died so he can pray upon her. Because when one of our people dies, we pray on them before we put them in their grave. So the Prophet immediately leaves that position and goes to her grave and prays upon her and asks Allah for forgiveness. And who is she? She was unknown. We don't even know her name. Her name is unknown to us today. However, she's a Muslim whose faith raised her from being unknown to someone who, in our history books, she's going to stay until the judgment day. And the story goes on. A slave and a son of a slave named Usama ibn Zayd. Black slave. Back then, they slaved people by their color. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, our Prophet, gets up and wears a dress that's given to him as a gift. One of the kings of Yemen, this is one of the most superior kings of the time, had sold it, and one of the companions bought it for the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The best dress he ever wore in his life. As soon as he gives a speech in it, he comes down. Usama tells him, "Oh Prophet, you look nice in that dress. Can I have it?" And what do you think the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam does? The best dress he ever wore in his life. He takes it off and gives it to the slave or ex-slave, a son of an ex-slave. Who does this person become to? His name is Usama ibn Zayd. This person becomes one of the leaders of the biggest armies that ever defended our nation. It is the army the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has gathered to defend Medina just before he died, and he has died without setting the army forth. How old was he? Only 18 years old when he led one of the big battles of Islam. And the history goes on. The examples never end. Let us look at the topic of this lecture. At a man, just like these examples. His name is Bilal, radiallahu anhu. Bilal, who was he? He was, of course, black, very tall. His description is that he was so tall that his back curved. That's how tall he was. He was very thin. He didn't have broad shoulders. He was a slave. A slave of who? A slave of a man called Umayyah ibn Khalaf. Umayyah ibn Khalaf owned this man, owned Bilal. How did Bilal become a Muslim? Bilal became a Muslim just by hearing the enemies of the Prophet talk about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Umayyah bin Khalaf was the most notorious leader, one of the first or second most notorious leader against the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So him and Abu Jahl, the father of ignorance, another friend of his, would constantly sit and conspire how they want to kill our Prophet, how this man separated the world by calling for one God, how this man calls to visit your relatives, how this man calls to pray 5 times a day, to treat people equally. And the more they talk about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the more the slave, as he's working, loves the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Loves to extreme, when he never even seen him. He never even seen him, but love entered into his heart. What happened? He embraces Islam. He says, I bear witness, there's no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his messenger. I bear witness, there's no God but Allah, and all the messengers of Allah are mere messengers of Allah. The news gets to his master. How does he take it? The most notorious man we hate invaded my own house. My own slave has followed this man. What do they do with Bilal? They take him as they took all the people who embraced this religion. And they torture them. They chain him up first. And what do you hear from Bilal? Ahadun ahad. One and only one. They put him in solitary confinement. What do you hear from Bilal? Ahadun ahad. One and only one. One and only one God. They whipped him. And all you could hear? Ahadun ahad. One and only one God. They tell him, just say one word. And those statues he used to worship, just praise them by one word. You're free to go. Ahadun ahad. One and only one. They tell him, we'll leave you till tomorrow. Maybe you'll say something good. And go back to your true, authentic religion. And they come back to him the next morning. They say, have you found the right path? Have you come back to the right path? He says, yes, I have come back to the right path. Umayyah gets happy. He says, we got him. He says, then praise our Lord. He says, ahadun ahad is the right path. One and only one. They take him among the rest of the Muslims who are being oppressed and tortured. And you know, sometimes you hear a lot about Islam, that Islam, you know, degraded women, or Islam degraded certain people, but you never hear about what they used to do to the Muslims who embrace religion. The mere fact that they embraced Islam, they used to take them in the hot weather of Mecca and torture them. Next to Bilal is a young kid named Ammar ibn Yasir. Tortured, crucified, tortured in the hot sun of Mecca. And on his other side is the mother of Ammar. You know what happened to her? They stabbed her in her private part until she died. You never heard this? What they used to do to the Muslims back then, for the mere fact that they embraced Islam. But what we hear is how our religion degrades women or degrades other people. They take Bilal after that to the hot sun of Mecca. And if you're familiar with that area, you can barely walk at noontime in that area, just merely walk in the street. Everyone's sitting in their air condition. Nowadays, if you go there around noontime, you won't see no one in the street. Just like walking around here at 3 or 4 o'clock at night. That's how hot it is over there. They take him in the hot desert and place big rocks on his stomach and tell him, will you go back to your religion now? The flesh on his stomach and back begin to fall off. And all he can say, ahadun ahad. Qul wallahu ahad. Say there is no God but He, one and only one. It is a belief that flowed in his veins with his blood. And in his heart, it went into his heart. Until one day Abu Bakr, one of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, most, if there's terms that you don't understand, please stop me and let me know. One of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's best friends passes by and he sees them being tortured. So he says to Umayyah, will you sell him to me? He says, yes, I will sell him to you. He says, how much? He says, 5 dinar. 5 of what they used to deal with back then. 5 golden coins. He says, 5 dinar? I'll take him for 5 dinar. Didn't even bargain on it. And he takes him. When he was walking away, he said, well, if you asked for him for 1 dinar, I would have given him to you for 1 dinar. By Allah, if you asked him for one of those coins, I would have given to you for one of those coins. Abu Bakr replied to him, if you had asked for 100 of that, the monetary funds that they used to deal with of that time, I would have given to you. Because he's valued to us. We liberate him. Because he's our brother. He takes him by his hands, and where does he go? He goes to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Abu Bakr, by the way, is the Prophet's best friend. He's the Prophet's best friend and closest man to him. The first one to embrace Islam. He's from a very big tribe, very well known. And back then, if you're from a big tribe, you're very superior over everyone else. But imagine this. Abu Bakr, hand in hand with Bilal. What do they got in common? What do they got in common? People look down on Bilal. Why would you spend your money on a black slave like this? It is the bond of La ilaha illallah. He takes them with his hand, and he walks in on the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the Prophet, what do you think he does? The man who used to hear of Bilal. How Bilal used to be oppressed. How Bilal used to be tortured. Now he sees him for the first time. What do you think the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam does? He gets up. Not only does he embrace him, but he kisses him on his cheek. Something the Prophet rarely ever did. He would embrace some of his companions, but to kiss him on their cheeks, it was only a grant Bilal radiallahu anhu got. What happens to Bilal after that? You know, today, you're black or you're Arabic or you're from non-white origin, you get a hard time finding the job that you want sometimes. Look what happened 14 centuries ago. This black ex-slave got one of the best, superior, most jobs anyone can get. Immediately. You know what his job is? To call Adhan. The caller of Adhan. The one we just prayed, like the brother just called for Adhan. That was his duty. Why do you think the Prophet chose Bilal? If it's voice, we got people who are better voice than Bilal back then. The Prophet used to praise people's voices more than he praised Bilal's voice. But it is an honor. It is an honor that he wanted to give Bilal to show the world. 14, this is not something 30, 40 years ago. 14 centuries ago. That the Prophet gives him a job, one of the most and best jobs of them. But it doesn't stop there. He calls for Adhan, and he's the Prophet's right-hand man. Everywhere you see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you see Bilal right next to him. Constantly and always. He became so close to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that they were no longer inseparable. Constantly seeing them with each other. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells him, ask the Sahaba one morning, where's Bilal? They say, why you ask about Bilal? He said, I would like to talk to Bilal. He comes one morning and he says, I seen you in my dream. I seen the footsteps of you in my dream last night. The Prophet loves him so much that not only are they together in the daytime, he dreams about him in the nighttime. I heard your footsteps in heaven. He says, oh Prophet, you did. He gets happy. He pays attention to this man who was looked down upon. He says, yes, I heard your footsteps in heaven. What do you do that caused you to be in heaven? And as you know, the dreams of our prophets are revelation. 100% true. He's seen the footsteps of heaven, of Bilal in heaven. That means Bilal is in heaven. No question about it. Because the dreams of the messengers of Allah are all revelation. He says, oh Prophet of Allah, the only thing I do distinct is I pray two rak'ahs. I pray two rak'ahs every time I make wudu. Every time I purify myself, I make two rak'ahs. That was the reason that caused him to do that. It became a sunnah in honor of this man, this ex-slave. It became a sunnah from that day until the judgment day that every time you make wudu, you pray two rak'ahs. In honor of who? An ex-slave. They constantly go around together. One time, in a battlefield, he says, who's going to be our guard? Bilal says, I will. I'll stay up praying all night, and I'll be the guard. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam slept, Bilal continues to pray. But then he falls asleep. And it's the only time the Prophet ever missed the Fajr prayer. The morning prayer, which we pray around 5:30, 6 o'clock in the morning. That's the only time the Prophet ever missed it. And it's something big to a Muslim to miss a prayer. Not alone the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Yet he missed it because of Bilal. What do you think he does there? What's his punishment? Bilal, come here. Weren't you supposed to guard us and wake us up for Fajr? Yes, O Prophet of Allah. What happened? He said, O Prophet of Allah, what made you go to sleep made me go to sleep. This is a long journey and I got tired. What do you think? He slaps him, he whips him, he spits on him, degrades him. The Prophet could do nothing more than smile at his face. Smile of approval. This is his best friend. How could he do anything to him, to harm him, or to hurt his feelings? One time he's with his another friend, Bilal, Abu Dharr, one of the most famous Sahaba actually. They're together. Abu Dharr and Bilal get in an argument. What does Abu Dharr tell Bilal? You son of a nigger. What's today that word? Abu Dharr made that mistake. Who does Bilal go to? To his Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to complain to him. How does Abu Dharr call me this name? They go to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet was never seen more angry than that instant. How could you, Abu Dharr, call him this name? You have ignorance and evil in you. He degraded Abu Dharr for that mere little word. Abu Dharr realized what he had done wrong. He puts his head and neck on the floor and he says, Wallahi, the son of that black woman is going to step on my neck to show that he's not better than, to show that I'm not better than him based on color. That's how Islam built a generation that looked to each other as brothers. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam always sitting with Bilal would say, heaven misses Bilal and Ammar and Ali. These are people who were looked down upon. With the exception of Ali, these were people who were looked down upon, had problems with discrimination against them, poor, unwealthy, and other things that you could name that if they were living today, they would be degraded and looked down upon. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam chooses these people out, singles them as he's sitting to inspire them, and he says heaven is waiting for these people. The days go on. The bond between Bilal and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam grows only stronger until the battle of Uhud. The decisive battle in the first battle between the Muslims and the infidels. The infidels who so longest to take the wealth of the Muslims. The infidels who used to torture them in the hot sun of Mecca. The one who used to kill and rape their women and take their wealth. What happened in that battle? Do you know first of all what the slogan of the battle was? Who knows what the slogan of the battle was? Ahad and Ahad. In honor of Bilal radiallahu anhu, the slogan of the battle was Ahad and Ahad in honor of Bilal. Bilal fought fiercely in that battle to defend the Islamic Ummah. And then towards the end, you know who he sees? His master. His master on the wrong side and he's on this side. He sees his master guarded by some of the companions who don't want him dead. They want him as a prisoner. But Bilal wants him dead. He says, though he's telling Umayyah, you can whip me. You can chain me. You can put me in solitary confinement. You can make my flesh fall off my body in the hot sun of Mecca. But if you come to intrude on our Prophet, we're going to put you to your end. He never held a grudge against him. Never once did he complain about him before the battle of Badr. Never did he go to the Prophet and cry, what happened to me and all the oppression and persecution and torture that I went to. Never did he complain about that. But when Umayyah comes to invade the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam with Abu Jahl, actually Umayyah was duped into coming to this battle. He was tricked. Umayyah was given news before this battle that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam prophesied he's gonna be the one to kill you. Him or one of his followers are gonna kill you. So he went and told his wife. He told her, you know what, I got the news. This was years before the battle of Badr. His wife told him, it's no problem. We all know the Prophet, what he's saying is true. So never go in an area that you'll know where the Prophet Muhammad, and you will be it. And that's the end of the story. So come to the battle of Badr over here, and they want him to go. You know why? Because he's a leader of Quraysh. If he doesn't go, the young people will not follow and go with him. So Abu Jahl, the second notorious leader against the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, says, you know, go with us half the way, and then we'll tell the youngsters, you have to go back, you're sick, something, and you go back half the way. They go, one fourth of the way, says, no, go back, go with us another fourth, and another fourth, until they reach the Battle of Badr, and there's no point of return there. When the battle starts and ends in victory to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's side, and Bilal sees him, he says, Umayyah, you want to invade the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Wallahi, one of us is going to die today. It's either me or you. Abdurrahman ibn Auf, one of the famous companions, says, Bilal, he's my prisoner. Bilal says, no. And all Bilal has to do is shout, Ahad and Ahad, to see the entire companions behind Bilal on top of Umayyah. They take Umayyah, seclude him from Abdurrahman ibn Auf, and kill him. That's when Bilal sits on his chest. And you know what the last words that Umayyah has? Ahadun Ahad. The last words Umayyah has on this planet is Ahadun Ahad. The days go on. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam decides to liberate Mecca from the persecutors and oppressors of that time. The one who used to invade. The one who used to invade among the Muslims and invade their privacy and take their wealth. He goes to Mecca in an army of 10,000. They go to Mecca and it's open without any bloodshed. Not a single bloodshed. Not a single person died in that battlefield. When it's time to celebrate in Mecca, the holiest of holy places, falls under the control of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how do you think they celebrate? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam walks in the line of the people behind him as though he's looking for something. Who do you think he's looking for? He's looking for Bilal. Bilal, get up. Where does Bilal go to? Get up and go on the holiest monument that the Muslims have. Get up and call for adhan. That's our celebration. Why out of all the companions he had, his cousins are over there, his uncle, the Abbas, one of the biggest leaders in that battle, is there. The other people from other tribes, from Persia, from Roma, from Romans, are all there. But he chooses Bilal radiallahu anhu, get up and go on top of the Kaaba. A black man, go on top of the Kaaba and call for adhan. Yes, it's true. When those who recently embraced Islam, who the teachings of Islam hasn't filled their hearts yet, they've seen him, one of them says, I'm sure glad my parents didn't live to see a black man on top of this place calling for adhan. The other one said, what's that black crowd doing over there on top of the Kaaba? And they continue to mock him. Those who recently embraced Islam, the teaching of Islam hasn't firmly been established in their heart. And that's when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, at that instant, Allah from on top of seven skies reveals to him the verses that abolish discrimination, that abolish looking down upon anyone except in the name of Islam. Inna akramakum inda Allahi atqakum. Ya ayyuhan nasu inna khalaqnakum min dhakarin wa untha. We've created you from male and female, from towns and tribes. وَجَعَلْنَاكُمْ شُعُوبًا وَقَبَائِلًا لِتَعَارَفُوا, to know each other. إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ, the most honored you are the most ones who fear Allah. Abolish all kinds of discrimination, all kinds of looking down upon people except for the sake of La ilaha illallah. So he calls adhan. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as narrated in our authentic history books, was never seen crying more than that time. You know what? That was the same area where Bilal was tortured in. That same area where he now stands on the holiest monument is the same area where they tortured him. Under his feet is who? The people, the leaders of Quraysh, the highest ranked people of their time, who used to oppress this man. The Prophet cried. The companions cried. Cryness of happiness that they see this man victorious, with the wounds still marking his back and his chest. The days go on. And one of the biggest miseries hit this ummah. Our Prophet sallallahu alayhi, actually the biggest misery of this ummah, of the Muslims ever. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam falls ill. His friend, the one when he used to call Adhan in the morning, Bilal used to wake up early to call for prayer. Everyone would be sleeping. Bilal would call for the Adhan and get down from the minar or from on top of the mosque. And you know, our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would be the second man waiting for him. He put his head on his lap to rest. Our Prophet would choose Bilal's lap to put his head on in honor of Bilal, something all the Sahaba would have wished. Our Prophet falls ill. So Bilal sits by his side during his time of illness. And at one time, just a day or 2 days before the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam dies, he stands up as Abu Bakr, the second man after him, the first man after him, leads prayer, and he looks in from the room. Everyone thinks that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's health has gotten back to him. He stands and he looks at the people while they're praying, and Bilal, one of the first ones, is trying to signal Abu Bakr to speak. And the next day after that, a Monday, is when the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passes to his Lord. And after a Friday, after a morning prayer, probably around dawn time, the ummah goes in a rage. The Muslims go in a rage. Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu stands and he says, whomever says that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam died, I will slice his throat. You hypocrites. It's a rage. They can't believe what's going on. Their friend, their brother, their teacher. At times he was their older brother. At times he was their teacher. And at times he was their younger brother. And he was a man they could resort to and explain their problems to. No longer he was here around. A rage goes on in the Islamic world. Umar says, if you say the Prophet died, I will slay your throat. Then Abu Bakr comes. When Abu Bakr had seen that the Prophet had stood up one day, he thought, you know, his health was getting back to him. So he left to visit family he hadn't visited in a while. When he gets the news the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam died, he comes back. He says, Umar, wait, let's see what's going on. He walks in on the Prophet and sees that the Prophet is dead. He kisses his forehead and he says, you're sweet, dead and alive. Then he goes to Umar. Umar, calm down. Umar won't calm down. So he leaves him and goes on the speech ladder. He says, whomever worships Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then Muhammad has died. Whomever worships Allah, Allah will never die. And then he recites the verse in the Quran, Muhammad is only a messenger, like the previous messengers before you. If he dies or he's killed, would you return on your heels as apostate? As soon as Umar radiallahu anhu hears that, he falls to his knees. He says, wallahi, I fell to my knees. I didn't believe that verse was in the Quran. I didn't think that verse was in the Quran. He knew it was in the Quran, but the rage, his best friend, the man he took as a friend more than a teacher, as a brother, as someone who led them from being in the gutter to being the leaders of the world. He's no longer around. What's Bilal's status in all this? Bilal gives the adhan. The Dhuhr time. The second prayer of the Muslim. He gives the adhan. Normal. Then it's the Asr. The third prayer. He gives the adhan. Then it's the Maghrib. He gives the adhan. Fourth prayer. Because we pray 5 times a day. Then it's the Isha. The nightly prayer. The last prayer. He calls for the prayer. All normally. But then it sinks in overnight. It sinks in overnight. I'm going to give the adhan tomorrow morning. But where's the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Where's my best friend? Where's the man who wouldn't leave anywhere except Bilal by his side? So, he gets up the following morning. It's been 24 hours after the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam died. And he gets up to call for the prayer. And he begins to give the prayer. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Then he begins to say, أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله. The second spirit of our adhan is I bear witness there's no God. The third one is I bear witness Muhammad is the messenger of God. And then he stops. I bear witness there's no God but Allah. But then he wants to say أشهد أن محمد رسول الله. He wants to say I bear witness there is no, I bear witness Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. Then it all hits him. It all sinks into his brain. When I get down, where's the man that's going to put his head on my lap? Where's the man who raised me to be among the leaders of my time? He's no longer around. So his eyes gargle with tears. And he begins to cry and leave the adhan, leaves calling the adhan and gets down. When Abu Bakr comes, he says, Bilal, get up. Get up and call for adhan. He says, no. Wallahi, I will never call for prayer ever again after the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I used to call for the Prophet Muhammad, and I will never call for anyone after that ever again. He walks around Medina now. But where's the man he used to always walk next to? He no longer could bear walking in Medina. He no longer could bear be seen alone when he used to walk next to the holiest man ever. So what did he decide to do? To go to Syria. He can't live in that country. Every time he sees the alley, he remembers the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Every time he goes in the Prophet's mosque, he remembers the sitting with him. So all that memory got to him to the point that he had to leave the Arabian Peninsula and go to what is today Syria. Abu Bakr tells him, Bilal, don't go. We need you here. We need you to stay over here as an advisor, as a consultant to us, since you were so close to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He says, no. He says, if you order me and if you bought me to keep you as your, to keep me as your slave, I will remain over here. He says, Abu Bakr says, I only bought you to free you for the sake of Allah. He says, then allow me to leave. I can no longer bear living here without the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He goes to Syria and lives his life there calling people to Islam. Becomes amongst the leaders there of the Muslims. Until one day, Umar decides to liberate Palestine. What is today Palestine? Liberated from the oppressors, the aggressors. The ones who invited the Khalifa of that time, Umar, to come willingly and take the keys. No bloodshed happened. Never. They invited Umar willingly. The Christians and the Jews of that time invited him willingly to take the keys of what's today Palestine. Because back then towns were surrounded by big fences or walls, and they only had doors that you could enter into. So they invited him. They said, we will give you the keys as long as Umar himself comes and takes these keys. Umar in the Arabian Peninsula, there in today what's Syria, he travels with his slave and with his camel. And look at the justice of Islam. Umar has torched Palestine. He rides the camel for a distance. Then his slave rides the camel for a distance. Then the camel itself has to rush for a distance. The justice of Islam. Look how we treat our animals, let alone human beings. Look how we treat our animals. And I say, the world, the Christians and Jews, never, ever seen justice, ever. And look at the history, when we had the righteous Khalifas and those who followed in their path, we never, never seen justice except under the ruling of Islam. What more do you want that we went to towns and countries and invaded them to liberate Christians from Jews and Jews from Christians? That was our duty, to spread justice to the world. That's what we did. The world, I will say, never, ever seen justice like it was under the Islamic ruling during the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam time, during the guided Khalifa's time, during the leaders who followed in the path of those people. Umar ibn Khattab gets there. And when he gets there, the big leaders of the Sahaba, radwanallah alayhim, the big leaders of the Sahaba ask that Umar change his dress, because he came from a long journey. His dress has so many stitches in it. They tell him, you know, Umar, change it. It's dirty. Doesn't look nice. You're going to meet the leaders over there. We work the deal with them. They don't want to fight. They want to give you the power willingly. So just change. You look presentable. Umar says, Abu Ubaidah, the one who suggested this, someone other than you said that I would have made him, I would have made him an example for the entire world after you to learn. This is not what makes us honorable. The clothing, the wealth, the color, our looks, our cars, our houses, that's not what makes us honorable. We're honored by Islam. If we choose any other path to be honored, listen to this golden quote and memorize it. If we choose any other path to be honored other than Islam, Allah will disgrace us. And he goes. He gets the keys. It's Zuhr time, the second prayer. Time to celebrate. Umar gathers everyone for the celebration. We don't celebrate by music and alcohol and strippers and all that. We celebrate prayer. He gathered the Muslims and it was Zuhr prayer. And when they gathered, Umar does exactly like what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did nearly 3 decades ago. Walks in the line. You know who he's looking for? For Bilal. Bilal, the same way you honored us 30 years ago, you're going to honor us today. This is our third holiest monument. Our first holiest monument is the Kaaba. The second one is in Medina, close by the Kaaba. The third one is this one right there. They look for Bilal. He goes to him. Bilal's no longer the young man. Now he has white hair. He has more weight on him. He says, Bilal, get up and call for Adhan. Get up and call for a prayer. Honor. He said, do you remember? I said, Wallahi, I will never call. By Allah, I gave an oath that I will never ever call for prayer. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam died. He said, yes, but this is a celebration. And you must do it. And we, in Islam, we have this is a side issue. If you do, if you give an oath by something, you can break that oath by fasting 3 days or feeding 4 people. So he said, do that, feed 4 people, or fast 3 days, and get up and call for the prayer. So he gets up and calls for prayer. Bilal radiallahu anhu, a slave, gets to put his 2 feet on the 2 holiest sites of the Muslims ever. Why do you think they all pay this attention to him? Because he was a special man. A special man, not to everyone, to us Muslims here. We don't look at his color. His darkness, he was black. You know how black he was? He was in the history book of the dark, dark black. If we look at him to colors, like they used to look to him, we would look down upon him. But we made him, because of La ilaha illallah, one of our most superior heroes. In fact, Bilal, this man we're talking about, is among the most famous Sahaba ever. There's more companions who devoted their life. He's more famous in the Muslim world than Abu Bakr, the first leader after the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He's more famous than Umar. Just go in the Muslim world and say Bilal. They either tell you the one who calls for Adhan or Ahad and Ahad. Abu Bakr, you know, they may not know much about him and Umar. Bilal is by far the most famous Sahaba in our history. No doubt about it. Ahad and Ahad. Go to the youngsters. I mean, I was in an Arabic country one time. They taught me in second grade, Ahad and Ahad. About Bilal radiallahu anhu. He gets up on the Aqsa, our third holiest mountain, and begins to call, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, and continues on with his adhan. In the same scene that happened 30 years ago, happens now. But it's now an older Bilal that reminded him, you know, if you listen to some any kind, anything, and time passes by where you haven't listened to it, then you listen to something again, whether it may be Quran or music or whatever it is, you remember exactly, especially if you keep hearing Allah, you remember exactly where you heard it, what car, where you were, what street, it brings memories back. That's instant. And that's what happened right here. As he began to call for Adhan, the memory goes back of the days when they were all together. And now, for the last time ever, all the companions are together in this place, liberating Palestine. Something that never happened before. They all gathered in this special occasion, and it was the last occasion of all, where all the companions from all over the world gathered in that certain space to celebrate the conquer of Palestine. And all the companions cry out of happiness. So then he goes back to Syria. And because he's elder now, and he no longer can travel like he used to, he quits going back to Medina, where our Prophet is buried, in the Arabian Peninsula. So he sees in his dream that the Prophet says, why has it been so long that you haven't visited us? So Bilal, as soon as he wakes up, goes and packs his belongings and his camel and heads to Medina to visit the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It happens that when he gets to Medina, the one who's in charge of calling Adhan that time is not there for the morning prayer. He overslept. Probably a sign from Allah. So what does Bilal do? He goes off like he used to do over 3 decades ago and begins to call for prayer. And as he's calling, the woman, the children run out, and everyone runs out. Who's this man calling for prayer? The elders say, some of them said after this incident, we thought from his voice that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had come back alive. His voice took them back in time, as though the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was amongst them once again. But it was only Bilal giving his very last adhan ever. Ever. This was the last time he ever called for prayer. He gets down, he gives his salam to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his grave, and then heads back to Syria. Falls ill. Radiallahu anhu, may Allah be pleased with him. And as he's ill, the last word he says, oh, praise to Allah. Tomorrow, I will meet my friend Muhammad. One and only one. The literal meaning of it is one and only one. قل هو الله أحد means say that Allah is one. أحد is one. And he's meant it when he said it, that there is no God but one. Because that is something that the Bilal and his masters and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Quraysh had disputed over. They believe there's many gods, statues, and we as Muslims believe actually that's the most important thing in our belief. The main and first is that we believe there's no God but Allah. Any questions? Yes, you can, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did deter from that, praying after Fajr, after our morning prayer, and after our middle prayer. The Prophet did deter from praying. However, what he deterred from praying is that just like now, we prayed our Asr already, we can't just out of the blue get up and say we want to pray extra. You can't do that. You shouldn't do that. You won't get sinned if you do it, but you shouldn't do that. Because the Prophet deterred from that. However, what's permissible is prayers for reasons. Meaning someone missed the Asr. Does he say, oh, I'm not going to pray because now is not the time the Prophet said no? No, you pray a farz if you missed it. You also pray a sunnah if it's a sunnah that has a reason behind it. Meaning like the wudu, the one after purification. Meaning like if you walk in a mosque and it's right now after Asr at this time, you don't say, oh, I'm going to sit down without praying the two sunnahs for the masjid because now is the time that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam deters from praying in. No, if there's a reason, a valid reason behind it, you pray it even in the time that the Prophet deters from. What you shouldn't do is just get up out of the blue for no reason and just start praying. You got it? You got the point? Any questions? There has to be questions.
Yeah, you told us we may inform a great time in the thing between Adhan and Asr. So we can say those are the equal Adhan Asr?
No, the place of those is between the Adhan and the Qam. We shouldn't pray those before the Adhan. They don't belong before the Adhan.
For example, we can say two Adhan after one.
Yes, if you walk, yes, they can be before. These, every time you make wudu, the sunnah of these, you pray it right after you make wudu. The time and others right after. Let's say, for example, we made wudu now. Now the time is the Prophet deterred from praying, right now. Because we prayed Zuhr, Asr, it's time for Asr. So someone goes and makes wudu and comes here. Does he pray the two sunnahs for wudu? If he wants to, yes, he prays them. If he's determined to pray them, yes. But what is deterred from, what is makruh, is that someone just for no reason says, I want to pray two nafil. No, you don't pray it now. You can combine those two and to be only two, because the mosque prayer, the reasoning behind that is that you never, just like someone walks in as a Muslim here, he has to say assalamu alaikum. The same way the mosque, you never enter a mosque without praying. So if you already prayed the two for wudu, that combined within it impliedly that you already prayed before you gave the tahiyyah already. You know what I'm saying? You didn't just enter disrespectfully and sit down without praying any two rak'ahs. So it's within it. But if you want to pray two and two, it's better. But the sunnah of the masjid is that you never enter any masjid without praying. So if you enter and you pray fard, you forgot to pray asr. You didn't enter the masjid and just sit down. You entered and you prayed something before you sat down. That's the point of it.
This prayer is always on, for example, Rukun and Wajib began. Now, first we should pray the first and then only we should pray the sunnah.
Yes. Yeah, always. Always. If you go to some mosque today, especially in Fajr, you find them, the imam is playing the farz and they're back there playing the sunnah alone. Because there's a lot of emphasis on the two rak'ahs, the two sunnah for the Fajr. Those the Prophet said, just the two rak'ahs, not the farz itself, is better than this earth and what's in this earth combined. So if someone enters the masjid and he sees the imam playing the farz, usually they sit in the back and pray by themselves. That's wrong. When there's a farz, you leave everything, you drop everything, and you pray the farz. Then, if you want, afterwards, we have scholars who said afterwards, although it's makruh afterwards to pray, you have a reason. Because the Prophet ﷺ did at time pray some prayers where, for example, the Asr. One time he was busy calling people to Islam. And it was Dhuhr time. And he didn't pray the two rak'ahs after Dhuhr. So when he prayed the Asr, after the Asr, you shouldn't pray. He prayed two rak'ahs after Asr. Aisha told him, what are you praying? You know, this is the time you shouldn't pray. He said, when I was giving da'wah, I missed those two prayers, two rak'ahs, and now I am making up for them. So if you pray the Fajr, and you want to make up the sunnah after the Fajr, for the Fajr, that's fine.
So the sunnah of Fajr is
the sunnah? You don't have to. You don't have to pray the sunnah at all if you don't want to. However, that's not good because the Prophet ﷺ said anyone who prays gets like 50, 60%, 70% out of his prayer, maybe 80% if he's good, maybe less, maybe more. And what the sunnah's job is to cover up for that part. And also, if you keep leaving sunnah, you're going to start in the future delaying the fard, and then in the future, you're going to start leaving the fard. That's only natural. So, like the sunnah is the guard for your fard, and you should never leave it. And a sign of a true believer is that he constantly follows the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ in every detail, small or big. Well, it's not like something you should. Yes, you should. Because, right, no, it's not like fard. It's like fard, you must do it. But this over here, you know, there is some madhab that don't pray. Madhab, recent madhab. However, the Prophet ﷺ said, pray before the Maghrib. Pray before the Maghrib. Pray before the Maghrib if you want. The meaning of this hadith is between the one between the adhan and the iqama. He said it three times. Had he just said it three times without, if you want, it would have been an ordained. But it's not ordained. It's a sunnah. So yes, you should leave a masjid should live between the Maghrib time for people to pray two rak'ahs. Because, yes, some madhab don't do that, but that madhab is wrong. Unfortunately, I mean, in this issue, is wrong. Not the imam. We don't say the imam is himself, but the reason. Actually, if you look into that same madhab in other books, you'll find that they allow prayer for between adhan and iqamah. So to, you know, adapt to all the madhab, they should leave between the adhan and the iqamah maghrib. I mean, time for the sunnah. What's the difference between sunnah and nafil? They both mean the same thing. There's no difference in the meaning. Fiqh wise, sunnah and nafil are the same thing. If the Prophet prayed it as a sunnah, meaning he didn't ordain it, it's not ordained, you could call it a sunnah or a nafil. Either way, it doesn't matter. However, if he did it constantly, never left it, it'll be called a sunnah mu'akkada. But the sunnah and the nafil are the same thing. So those four, will you, either way you call them, is the same.
So what's the divine cause between the sunnah and the
nafil, according to some scholars, but not all of them. See, if you pray the two before the asr or the two before fajr, you call them sunnah or nafil. According to the fuqaha, that's the same thing. However, some of them went to the extreme of saying nafil is the ones without reason. The ones we were just talking about earlier, where someone just comes out of the blue and says, I want to, you know, pray you know, two or four or six, just for the sake of Allah, like the prayer at night. But then other scholars, you know, say that they're the same. And if you really look into it, they're both the same. Sunnah and nafil are the same. If there are things that the Prophet, the definition of both is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did them, but never ordained them. Nafil could also mean that it's only the prayer extras of our religion. Just the prayer. I mean, you don't go and do Umrah. You know, Umrah is like Hajj. You don't go do Umrah and say that's Nafil. That's Sunnah. So Nafil only applies to prayer.